heard a story of a young pastor who was entering his very first building campaign of his life, and he was pretty nervous about the multi-million dollar money that they needed to raise for their church building. And so he read all the manuals to discover what he needed to do to be able to raise the money. And one of the things in the manual said, go by and visit all your wealthy church members and get pledges from them, and then that will help get the momentum going on your building campaign. And so that's exactly what he did. After about the third visit, he began to be pretty confident of himself because he had gotten some pretty large donations and pledges from these men. And so he thought that he would go for gusto. He thought that he would go to the richest man in the community who happened to be a member of his church, even though the man rarely came to that church. And he went into the man's home, and his name was Bob. He says, Bob, he says, I can definitely tell that God has indeed blessed you over the years financially. You live in this very nice home. You have beautiful things. You drive nice cars. And by my own investigation of your finances, I figure that you're worth several million dollars and that you also make at least $500,000 a year. And of course, this was this young pastor trying to, get into the pocketbook of this older rich man. And he said, and don't you think now, Bob, it's about time that you started giving money back to the Lord? And Bob thought about it for a moment. He says, Pastor, I can tell that you've done your investigation and you've studied really hard, but I want to ask you a couple of questions. Did your investigation discover that my mother is terminally ill and that she has hundreds of thousands of dollars of medical bills and no one is there to help her? Has your study done that my sister who died recently left three children and a husband penniless and with multiple bills? And did your research also show that I have a brother that's blind and that's in a wheelchair and is a Vietnam vet and that he's about to get kicked out of his own home? And has your research shown those type of things to you, Pastor? Well, the pastor began, he felt like this tall, and then he began to stumble over his words and began to apologize. And before he could get his apology out, Bob interrupted again and said, now, Pastor, let me ask you something. If I didn't give any money to them, why do you think I'd give any money to you? What a great story. Of course, we've been talking about generosity. I know some would think that, this only makes sense. Pastor will preach an entire sermon series on the treasure principle to get more money in the church's plates. And really, that was not the theme of this. If I wanted to preach a message of getting more money in the offering plate, I'd preach a four-week series on tithing. But I haven't preached a four-week series on tithing. I've been talking to you not about the 10% that many people like to set aside to give to the work of the Lord. I'm talking to you about the 90%. I'm talking to you about the 100% of the finances that has come your way. If you live in the United States and you have running water, if you have electricity, if you drive an automobile, if you have a cell phone, you live in the top, 7 or 8% of the world's wealth. Last week I shared with you that you're in the top 15% if you make $30,000 or more as a family. If you make $50,000 or more as a family, you're in the top 10%. But the truth of the reality is that with all the possessions that we have, we truly have some of the greatest wealth in the world. Here's the treasure principle that we've been looking at. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Randy Alcorn wrote in his book, The Treasure Principle, several years ago. Many of you might not know the story of Randy Alcorn. Randy Alcorn, of course, is a pastor. And in 1989, he was arrested for standing in front of an abortion clinic. He was very pro-life, is very pro-life. I am very pro-life. I believe that childhood does not start at conception. I believe that it starts in the mind of God long before conception, and so I'm very pro-life myself. But Randy Alcorn was actually arrested because he stood in front of an abortion clinic, and he was taken to court, and Planned Parenthood, which, by the way, I think is an evil organization, and they might do a lot of good things in some regards, but as far as their value on life, I believe just completely takes away every good thing that they do. But Planned Parenthood actually sued Randy Alcorn, and before the judge could render a judgment upon Randy Alcorn, he had given all of his possessions, most of them to his wife, but also had to declare that he would not make any money, because you see, the courts went to the side of Planned Parenthood, and they were going to garnish his wages And before he would ever allow any of his money to go to Planned Parenthood, he decided that he would give away everything that he made. And God has, in return, blessed Randy Alcorn of not only being a great pastor and a great speaker, but he's also a tremendous author. He's written more than 40 books, and one of the books is The Treasure Principle. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't gotten it, to get it. I think you can get it on Amazon for about $7 or $8. We can get the book for you as well. And it really is his life put in print. He also wrote a great book called Heaven, maybe the greatest book I've ever read outside of the Bible that describes what heaven will be like. And it's not a small book. It's a rather thick book. But I would recommend anything that Randy Alcorn has ever written. And so we've been talking about this treasure principle. And this isn't just for those that have money. This is for those that have very little money. This isn't just for the old. This is for the young. I learned at a very early age, even before I became a Christian, the moment that I began to work, that I always set aside 10% to give through the local church. But again, the treasure principle isn't about tithing. It's about recognizing that everything that you have is a gift of God. I want us to look at Matthew 6, 19 through 21, as we have every week during this last month. And I want us to read this out loud. So just read this out loud with me as I begin. Don't store up your treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Chances are this morning you got up, you found your keys. Anybody have a hard time finding their keys this morning? I see a few heads going up and down. And you got a hold of your keys, you went out the door, you locked your door, you put your keys in your car, and you came to church. That's a good thing. Keys unlock things. They lock things. They start things. They stop things. And so we've been talking about four keys thus far of the treasure principle. Here are those keys. Number one, key number one, God owns everything. I am his money manager. Do you believe that? A great question. One that you might feel compelled to say amen to, one that you might not feel compelled to say amen to. A lot of people say they believe this in their head, but it's not translated in their pocketbook about how they spend their money. The truth is, the Bible is very clear that God owns everything, including our debts and our pluses as well. And as a result of that, we are simply to be his money managers. Number two, we talked about how our heart always goes where we put God's money. If you want to have a heart toward children, then put your money toward children's things. If you want your heart to go toward missions, then put your money in mission events. If you have a special a heart toward the poor, then give your money to help minister to the poor. Because wherever you put your money, wherever you put your treasures, your heart will also follow. Key number three, we talked about how the earth is not our true home. I want to tell you, I've become more convinced of this truth ever since I turned 50, which was, by the way, 5 years ago, that this home, this earth, truly is not our home. It seems like about every month I get another a notification of somebody that I graduated high school with or I graduated college with that is no longer with us on this earth. This life, according to Scripture, is but a vapor. We are here just a moment, and the next day we're gone. I know we've got teenagers here. I know I've got young people here today, and you think you'll live forever. Well, guess what? You will. You're right. You will live forever. Everyone will live forever for eternity. We get to choose whether it's heaven or hell, but your time in this earth is clicking. The time of this earth is ticking away. Matter of fact, the very moment that you're born, guess what? You start to die. And even though you're growing older and you're growing wiser, your clock began ticking the moment that you were born. This earth is not our home. So it only makes sense, doesn't it? That we need to invest in eternal principles, not just things that are here on earth that will fade away. Key number three, we talked about, actually that was key number three. Key number four, that we should live for the line, not for the dot. We talked about this last week. What does that mean? The dot is what? Here on earth, the short period of time that we're alive. Don't live for the dot, live for the line. The line is eternity. The line is eternal. The line has no beginning and it has no end, so we should live for more eternal principles. Today, we're going to talk about two more things. We're going to actually talk about them in abbreviated form because you're going to hear a testimony in just a moment from our own Mindy Russell that will, I believe, completely rock your world today, and it will illustrate the treasure principle at its very heart core. I had a wonderful conversation this week with one of our church members about how do you apply the treasure principle. And you're going to hear a great opportunity about how you can apply the treasure principle with the finances that God has given you. Here's key number five. Giving is the only antidote to materialism. We're all inundated with materialism. All of us. Every single one of us. Those that have a lot of money and those that have very little. We live in a world of poverty, but we live in a country of affluence. I just mentioned earlier that if you have electricity, if you have running water, if you have indoor plumbing, then you are a very blessed person compared to the majority of people on the planet. All of us are influenced with affluence, with materialism. I read a story about a man in the 5th century. His name was Irenaeus. Irenaeus was determined to live a holy life. And Irenaeus decided that he wanted to get away from the worldly pleasures. And so in the 5th century, he moved out of Alexandria, Egypt, out into the desert to live a monk's life. Can you imagine? Leaving behind everything that is good, everything that is comfortable, moving to the desert, finding a group of other people that simply want to get a... That kind of sounds kind of nice sometimes, doesn't it? Moving away from everything and getting away from all of the problems. And Irenaeus did that very thing. But from time to time, he would have to come back into the community, into the city, for supplies. And whenever Irenaeus would come back into the city for supplies, oftentimes he would go and visit the bazaars and the shops of his time. And he was asked once, why would a monk simply walk through the bazaars and all the shops of his day? And he went on to explain that his heart always rejoiced. Listen to this. His heart always rejoiced at the sight of all the things he didn't need. That's kind of like us, isn't it? Every now and then my wife says, well, I'm headed somewhere. I said, where are you going, honey? She said, I'm going to window shopping. And what does window shopping mean? All you ladies know what that means, right? You know, you go to places and you look at things that you can't afford, right? You look at things. I remember one time when my wife and I were first married, we were in seminary, and we were debt poor. I mean, when you go to seminary, you have to be poor. And I'm pretty certain it's a requirement. To go to seminary, you have to be poor. And we were in seminary. One time we went to the nicer part of Fort Worth. I didn't even know Fort Worth had a nice part of town. I mean, I lived down in Cowtown, you know, and in seminary housing, and it was pretty bad. But we went into some of the nicer neighborhoods, and we would drive by a beautiful home. And I remember, I was so tender to my wife at that time. I said, honey, you see that beautiful house? She said, oh, yeah, that's so beautiful. I said, take a look at it, because we'll never live in a house that nice. And it's true. The homes that we looked at, you know, we can't afford to move into, but we've lived in some pretty nice homes. You know, those of us who live in a society flooded with goods and gadgets need to ponder, I believe, of the example that desert dweller, Irenaeus, did, and ask ourselves the question, just because we can buy something, does it mean that we should buy something? I did a little research this last week and found some incredible things. You know, in 1976, how many of you were born after 1976? Lift up your hand. If you're born after 1976. In 1976, listen to this, the average grocery store, are you ready for this? The average grocery store stocked 9,000 different type of items, okay? Today, the average grocery store carries anywhere between 30 to 50,000 items. Super Walmart, are you ready for this? When you go into Super Walmart, Super Center, they stock more than 140,000 different items. And then if you go beyond that and you kind of go to where my weakness is, my wife window shops, I surf shop on the internet, I go to Amazon Prime. How many of you are Amazon Prime members? Lift up your hand. All right, a lot of you are. You ready for how many items you can buy off of Amazon Prime? More than 480 million items that you can buy off of Amazon. And it's growing so fast, every day there are 485,000 brand new products that you can buy on Amazon. Every single day they're adding nearly half a million new items every single day. And the question is, in this world of affluence, in this world with so many things, you know, you can't have everything, but we sure seem to be able to get a lot of those things. One of the wonderful gifts about giving is that it is an antidote to materialism. If you really want to break that series of affluence in your life, then learn to give some of those resources away. And I fully realize that some of you in this room, you know, you're not where some people are. You're not like Bob, the guy that's worth, you know, he makes a half a million and he's worth several million. I realize that many of you live week to week, that if you missed a paycheck, you'd be in trouble. But can you imagine with me for a moment what your life would be like if you didn't have any credit card debt? I mean, just imagine with me for a moment. Can you imagine a world where you live in that you have no credit card debt? And by the way, that is possible. It is possible. It is very possible because I know many people, young and old alike, that have no credit card debt. Can you imagine a world where you have no medical bills, all of your medical bills are paid off, all of your credit cards are paid off, all of your car notes are paid off, even your home is paid off. Can you imagine what life would be like? And I know a lot of you are thinking, man, you know, life would be so great. Because if I could have all that debt could get rid of, think about all the things that I could get. That's where we need to stop our thinking, or we need to change our thinking. Just because God has blessed us with many things doesn't necessarily mean that means that we should even have more things. Which really leads us to the sixth principle. And I'm skipping a lot of this because I want you to hear the really good stuff from Mindy today. But our sixth principle is this: God prospers us not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. You see, I realize that in the heart of every person that's here today, especially those of you that know Christ as Savior, it is in your deep desire you would love to give to kingdom causes. I know that you would. And as I was reminded this week, our giving really is about priorities. And that is really true. We're going to give money to the things that we consider to be the most important. The whole purpose of this series is for us to come to the point where we start spending our money to what God says is important. And again, I'm not talking about the tithe. I'm not talking about the money that comes into the church, even though that plays a role in it. I'm talking about, why has God placed you on this earth? Why did He make you an American? Why did He put you on the most opportunist country in the universe? Why didn't He put you somewhere in Sudan? Why didn't He put you in Nicaragua? And is it because He loves you more? Or is it because that God expects more out of us? I want to invite Mindy to the stage. I want Mindy to come and share whatever it is that she wants to share. And I want you to see how God puts all this together, even through her testimony. Miss Mindy.
Thank you, Pastor Scott. I am grateful for the opportunity, because probably I would have kept texting him over and over, like I did all week, like from the minute I got off the plane. So he was very gracious to give me this time today. The first thing that I would like to say as I am looking out on this crowd is thank you, Central. Thank you so much for sending me. There are so many of you that bought t-shirts or bought tamales or shoved money into my hand. And I'm so thankful that you were obedient to the Spirit of God when He prompted you to do that. And I just want you to know that, yes, that was an investment in me, but I believe that it is going to pay out so much in His kingdom. So thank you for being a church of sending. And I am here today for two reasons. I want to tell you about the things that I've seen and that I've heard, and I want to tell you and ask you and beg you to step up to the plate and to join God in His work in Nicaragua. If you'll show that first picture. I was able to go with Project Hope Worldwide, which is a Tulsa-based ministry, and being a good Baptist girl, was skeptical because it's not, the Baptist is not in the title. So I had my eyes open. But from the very first moment, I saw how God was at work in this ministry. I saw how He was doing things. I saw the heart of these beautiful people who give so much of themselves. Nicaragua is in Central America, down at the very, very bottom, next to Costa Rica. And my first impression getting on the ground was, wow, this is paradise. It is this beautiful country that is full of trees and volcanoes everywhere that you look. And the soil is super fertile because of the volcanic soil. And it is just this place that is perfection. The people there, I think God favors them. They are so beautiful. And so to see that, and then to contrast it to this next slide that I'm about to show you. The picture on your left is a picture of us walking through the village of Thomas Jorge. And I want you to imagine with me, if you can, you're walking through this beautiful countryside, but you're seeing houses that the sides are made out of cardboard and cloth, and the roofs are made out of a tarp. There is not plumbing. There is not a sewer system. There is not electricity, and there is not running water. There, if you're fortunate, you live close to one of the wells. The village of Thomas Jorge, poverty is a big problem. Lack of education is a big problem. And our country has a lot of faults, but in the United States of America, if you are born into poverty, you have access to a free education. You have access to government agencies that are going to help you. And there is a way, if you work really hard, to climb up out of that. This is not the case for these people. There is not a public education system. If you were born into poverty and you have nothing, that's where you're stuck. And it can be like that for generations. So the means, the way that these people are able to make money, if you look at this picture on the right, that is, that's the dump. And again, if you can contrast the beauty I just described to this, miles and miles of garbage, as far as the eye can see, fires that are burning and vultures that are waiting and watching. If you can imagine that with me, plopped down in the middle of this beautiful place. That's how they make their money. They go in and collect plastic and bottles and sell those. And if you don't have an education and your kid is not in school, your kid is usually right there with you in this very dangerous condition. And when I looked at that, and when Project Hope told me about how the dump is where they acquire most of the kids in the program, it kind of broke my heart. They told me that one of the biggest risks in that family, one of the hardest things to get through a parent's mind, is to let their kid come to Project Hope and get the education, because that takes away a pair of hands that can be working for them. One of the promises they have to make is that they won't take their kids to the dump anymore, that they will have them in school 5 days a week. And that's a big sacrifice when that's your sure thing. But to me, when I looked at that dump, I saw my sin. And we all have one. We all have that sin, whatever it may be, that it's a sure thing and it feels good. It feels good to go get that plastic, and you know that that's going to get you a few dollars. But you keep going. You know there's something better, though. God has better for you. But that sin is so enticing that you keep going back to it, and you keep going back to it. And the vultures just sit and wait, because that sin is going to lead to your destruction. And this was a trip that was a lot of big contrasts and symbolism like that. But what you did for me and what you did for Project Hope when you sent me is you gave me a chance for these sweet babies that are working in the dump. You gave me a chance to minister to their leaders, to spend time with them, to hug them, and to help them to prepare for life that might be better. If you'll show the next slide. The beautiful girl in the dress is Karina, and I call her my Nicaraguan daughter now. I have a teenage daughter in Nicaragua. I acquired that while I was gone. Karina, I sponsor her now, and when you hear her story, you'll hear why. Karina was born into a family with a mom and a dad and a brother, and her mom did pretty well, but dad split when she was very young, and into Karina's life came stepdad. And stepdad, there came two other siblings, another brother and another sister. But along with stepdad came abuse that is unspeakable. And abuse that no one would ever wish on their daughter. Mom was working in Costa Rica as a maid and sending money home, and stepdad was taking advantage of Karina and also allowing other men in her life to take advantage of her. The way that they found this out is that Karina got very, very sick, and her grandmother took her to the doctor. And the evidence of this abuse manifested itself in a lot of diseases. And the end game, they thought, was going to be a hysterectomy for her at age 11. The president of Nicaragua, his wife found out about this and has decided she's going to be a women's rights advocate. So Karina's story ended up on the front of every newspaper, every magazine, every media outlet. And there was a little 11-year-old girl in the wake of this that had her face and her story and every detail posted everywhere for everyone in the world to see. Mom lost her job. Grandma lost her job. Dad went to prison. They were homeless. Mom lost her mind because of the guilt of knowing that she left her daughter in the care of this man. Karina, understandably, became depressed and suicidal and went into hiding. I can't imagine at 35 walking down the street and everybody in the world knowing the garbage in vivid detail of what had happened, the worst thing in my life. And Karina had that. So she was contemplating ending her life, and she went to sleep one night and said that Jesus came to her. And Jesus told her, "I have forgiven you, you are spotless and you are pure, and you need to go and do likewise." And Karina said when she was able to forgive her abuser, she was able to stand up and be whole again. She sought out Project Hope, and Project Hope took her in. They give her family food for each family member 5 days a week. Karina's getting an education and is currently in a private high school in León, Nicaragua. It's very expensive. It is the Rejoice of León, Nicaragua, and it is $20 American a month. Karina is getting an education. Karina's serving the Lord. She's getting healthy. And at last doctor's appointment, they could not find any evidence of disease in her body, which I think is incredible. What Karina's doing right here, this dance that you see her doing, this is a quinceañera, which in Latin American cultures and even some of our Mexican-American friends, this is a coming out at age 15. And in Nicaragua, you are considered a princess on that day. And people come up and touch you and bless you. And you are walked down the aisle by your father and given to the pastor as a symbol of being the bride of Christ. It is a statement that I'm committing my life and I'm committing to follow Jesus. This day, we got to take Karina back to our hotel with us. She slept on a mattress. She took a hot shower. There was a beautiful gown purchased for her and a party thrown in her honor. And we got to do that. Central had a part in that. We did her makeup. We did her hair. We got her friends ready. She ate at a table that had silverware and a linen tablecloth. And this is just, to me, this is what God's done for all of us, because we're all garbage dump people. We are all born into sin. We are all desperate for somebody to stand up for us and to be our savior. And I got to see the symbolism in Karina's quinceañera. It's my story. It's your story. We are all that kid that doesn't know where they're going and doesn't know who's going to stand up and take care of them. And as Karina was dancing a minute ago, in the middle of the song, she chose a song called "God is My Father," because her earthly father's not in her life. The man who wanted to be her earthly father is not in her life, but God is her father. And when she was walked down the aisle, she was in flat shoes. And in the middle of the dance, they take off those flat shoes that to her symbolize childhood and symbolize this difficult, heartbreaking, full of misery road that she's walked. And they put her in heels. The heels of a woman who can stand and who can follow Christ and who still has a story to tell. So as you look at the face of my Karina, my Nicaraguan daughter, I want to ask you a couple of things. We've talked about the treasure principle. Project Hope has opportunities for you to sponsor kiddos. One sponsorship is $38 a month. To fully sponsor a kid is $152 a month. This is education. This is food. This is the gospel. This is consistent people in their life. And if God is stirring your heart at all, I would ask that you might pray about that and consider it and possibly be part of the change in a child's life. The second thing that I would ask you is that I'm seeing the holy squirming happen that to me says that God might be calling you to put your boots on the ground in this country. And if he is, I pray that you will stand up someday soon and hop on a plane with me and join me in this. Because the great thing about this is that I'm going to go see Karina again. She's going to be in this ministry when I get there. And if you sponsor a child, if you look for these children on the Project Hope website and you choose to sponsor one, you can go see them too. And we don't always get to see how their story pans out in the end, but that child will know who you are. It was so beautiful to hear these kids praying for their sponsors by name. They consider their sponsors in North America godparents. They know that their help is coming from the Lord, and their help is coming from the Lord stirring the hearts of people who have been given much and who are giving back to help them. So my church family, I challenge you today. I beg that you will invite me to come and speak in your small groups or your Sunday school classes, or I will take you to coffee and answer questions. God has put on my heart this beautiful country and these beautiful kids that I've had an opportunity to know. And God's working, and I just want to ask you to join me and join in doing what God's asked us to do, to care for orphans and widows in their distress. And I feel like that I had a culottes and boring slideshow view of missions, foreign missions, before I went on this trip. It is never something I wanted to do. I didn't want to do this. But God changed my life and my heart. And I feel like that this is a case where we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. But I think my sight made my faith follow. So Central, thank you. Thank you for sending me. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for even the tiniest things of taking care of my kids and giving them gift cards so that they didn't have to eat hot dogs every day with their daddy. But I love you and I appreciate you more than you know. And whatever happens from here on out in my life, you are the reason that I got to go and I got to know God in a way that I never have before and to see God at work in a way that I never have before. So thank you for being you. And I hope you'll come join me.
Amen. So how do we wrap all this up? Put a nice bow on it. In February, our missions team is going to be doing a missions conference for the entire church. My prayer is that at that missions conference, we'll be able to lay out before you a comprehensive plan of how you can be involved in missions, whether it be to New England, whether it be, which is still very heavy on my heart, the darkest part of the country is New England. Think about that for a moment. Where the gospel first came, now is the darkest part of America, the most lost part of America. Whether it be in places of Oklahoma, in the United States, in places like Nicaragua, in places like what we have our own missionaries of people that we have connected in Southeast Asia, about how we can be involved in those things. I want you to think about it just for a moment, as simple as our purpose statement and our vision statement is. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to leave and we're going to say our purpose statement like we do every single Sunday morning. And that is what? We're to live for Christ, love people, and make disciples. I want you to focus on the making disciples for a moment. Because this whole idea about the treasure principle is about making disciples. It is the last God that hasn't fallen yet in a lot of Christians' lives. In other words, we continue to commit the sin of idolatry, of chasing after all these other gods, and materialism is the last one to stand in a lot of our lives. Because let's be honest, if I preach about giving your talents to the Lord, as far as giving your gifts to the Lord, you'll say, brother, let that preach, right? You'll say, let it run. That's what you'll say. Run on that, preacher. Let's run with that. Let's give our spiritual gifts to God. And then if I were to preach to you a message about how we need to give our time to God, you'd say, that's right. Absolutely. Matter of fact, Lord, let that fly, preacher. Let that soar. But I start preaching about giving money, and then you say, let that crawl, preacher. Let that crawl. The last God to stand in a lot of our lives is materialism. And I'm not talking to just those who are wealthy. I'm talking to those of you that want to get out of being so much in debt. And maybe one of the reasons that God hasn't allowed you to prosper financially is because he knows what you would do with the abundance. So maybe we need to start right now by asking God to give us a new heart. Be generous with the extra $2 a week that you can. I mean, can you scrape up $2 a week to be generous to somebody? Over and above your tithe, whether it be a missionary or, I mean, you know, can you handle $2 a week? Then start with $2. And again, I'm not talking about anything that will benefit me or to benefit us. I'm talking about benefiting the kingdom. And then we go to that vision statement. I mean, think about this for a second, because I believe this is of God for us as we leave. Our vision statement is where we want to go, and that is that we want to be a people of acceptance. What did Mindy do? Mindy went down to Central America, found a young lady who was anything but accepted. She helped her to become accepted. There are Karinas, is that her name? There are Karinas here in Owosso School District. Some of them are surf couching. They don't even have a home. Yeah, see, we talked about that 10 years ago. Why aren't we still talking about that? There are still homeless teenagers that are going to Owosso High School. Why aren't we still talking about that? So we need to be a people of acceptance, whether it be around the world or whether it be right here. We need to be a people of healing. People need to be healed. It's part of discipleship. Listen, some of you, God has blessed you with so many things, but you haven't been healed of materialism yet. Because again, anytime a preacher talks about money, man, we're like, I don't know about that. Some of us need to be healed of that and understand that God owns everything. So people need to be healed, and then people need to be equipped. We need to equip people so Mindy is not just the lone ranger that's heading off into mission trips. And then we need to send. I look forward to the day that these type of testimonies are not just every now and then, but are a regular part of my preaching. Let's pray. In the name of Jesus, teach us what it means to be givers. And Lord, before we can give, we must receive. I realize that there's only one way that we'll ever have a heart to truly love the Karinas, and that is you have to live inside of us. Because you are the one that loved Karina. It just happened to be through Mindy on this trip. But we don't want to rob you of any glory, Lord, because you're the lover. You're the giver. You're the one that cares. You care for the homeless Owosso high schooler. And you're the lover of the soul of Karina, and I thank you for that. So fill us, save us. Father, I pray for those that are in this room that are filled with religion, but they are lost without a Savior. And it's evident because there is no love in their heart. I pray that you awaken souls right now to realize that they are empty inside, and that many will give their life to you and surrender to you as Savior and as Lord. Teach us what it means to surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus. I surrender all. And then, Father, for those that know you, may we follow you and go where you tell us to go and do what you tell us to do and say what you tell us to say and give what you tell us to give. And I pray that you would put a holy hunger, an appetite in the hearts of people today until they find you. And then, Lord, they will be satisfied. Amen. Jesus' name. You look up this way. If today God desires your heart, if He awakens you to your need of the Savior, please don't leave today. Now, there's going to be a lot of activity going on here because we're going to take down all these chairs for the Fall Festival tonight. So there's going to be a lot of activity going on. And a lot of you are going to be heading out to go to other places. But if today you need the Savior, you need a touch from God, please stop over at our connection room. And we would love to talk to you. And my wife and I will be at the foyer. We'd love to greet our guest and welcome you for coming here today. Don't forget about our Fall Festival tonight, 6 to 8:30. I've got an original costume. It's going to be original. Think about that for a moment. It's going to be tremendous. And Brother Matt, are you here to give instructions here in a little bit? I figure, whoa, how did you get there, Matt? You're sneaky. You're just like that butler on that television movie. Sneaky, sneaky. And he's going to give some instructions to our members. Guests, this isn't for you unless you just want to stick around and fellowship with each other. But Matt, why don't you take the microphone and Sarah and I will be out in the foyer.